John 11 this morning, verses 17 through 37. And the focus this morning is just believe. Now that you're nice and comfortable, will you stand as we honor God in the reading of His Word? There just was a feeling that everybody was really just digging in here and getting comfortable, kicking back. So, John 11, verse 17. John 11, starting in verse 17. On His arrival, and just to back up, to let you know what was happening, Mary and Martha sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." And then Jesus finds that He has passed away, He's died, Lazarus. He tells His disciples, "Let's go now," after Lazarus has died. And so then we pick up in verse 17, on His arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet Him, but Mary stayed home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world." And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and he is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Let's pray. Lord, I pray this morning that you would comfort those who are grieving, show your compassion to them, but also, Lord, show that they can trust in you, they can believe in you, that you are who you say you are, and you will do what you say you will do. So, Lord, this morning I pray that they would just believe. And I pray this in Christ. Amen. Will you please be seated? So, Jesus says to Martha, "I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die." And he follows this up and says, "Do you believe this?" You know, a couple weeks ago, in the sermon, I stressed the importance of obedience and talked about how we can say that we believe, we can say we believe, we can say we trust, but then keep waiting for God to do something when He's saying, "Would you just be obedient to what I've already told you and do it?" And some came up to me afterwards and said, "So do you not think that belief is important?" No, that wasn't the point at all. Belief is incredibly important. trusting in Jesus, believing in him. He even asks it here, do you believe? Because belief and obedience are tied together. If you don't believe, it shows in your disobedience. If you believe, you will obey. And so belief is the cornerstone, of course. That's what faith is, but it's not just an empty belief. And so Jesus is asking Mary, do you believe? Why? Because it's so important, Mary. Because what you think of me and what you believe in me determines everything. And you won't be in despair that I wasn't here when your brother was sick. But you come to understand that we're not done yet talking about this illness. Do you believe this? He says. And if you look through the passage, there's three beliefs that jump out at me, and I hope you can see them with me. First of all, do you believe that Jesus cares? Because if you don't believe that he cares, then nothing else really matters. Because then you might have some idea that some people say, oh, yeah, me and the old man upstairs, you know, we got some agreement. I don't know if you ever heard anybody say that about God. Right? Well, that's the idea that God's just aloof. He's separated from all his creation and could care less about it. But no, do you believe that Jesus cares? That he is a compassionate and loving God? And that even in the midst of your hardest times, he hears your cries? Do you believe like Hagar, who says, you are the God who sees me, when she realized how much God cared about her plight? Also, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Do you believe that he's the Messiah? Do you believe that he is the Savior? That your sins need a Savior? That you need him? Not just that he's there and cares, but that you need him. And do you believe that he is, as he said, the resurrection and the life? Well, first of all, do you believe that he cares? He says, or Scripture tells us in verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping. You know, whenever someone died, the people of the community would come out and mourn with you. I've mentioned this to you before. In fact, you could hire professional mourners who would come and weep with you. All I can tell you is growing up Jewish, there's a big deal about grief in Judaism. Guilt and grief. And so it's part of it. And you would have 7 days normally that you would sit. The person would be buried immediately. And then you, the family, would sit with your mourners and friends for 7 days. They call it sitting Shiva. And you would just reflect every day on the grief that you have. They do it to this day. My family did this when I was growing up. I know when my grandmother died, it was 7 days. We'd go over to my uncle's house every single day for 7 days. You know, when whoever was working got off work, they would come over. Somebody was always there. And we'd all wear black. Instead of tearing our clothes, we would take little black ribbons and tear them because, you know, clothing's pretty expensive. Your family member's important to you, but not important enough to ruin all your clothes, I guess. But I don't know why I do that. But the thing is, you would sit and grieve and grieve and grieve. And it would feel like no one cared. You'd have your friends, they would comfort you, but did God really care about your grief? Well, Jesus sees these mourners, professional mourners probably too, people who were hired to come and cry. And it affected him. He was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. The verse that every child memorizes right away because it's the shortest verse in all of Scripture. But it's also some of the most important words in all of Scripture. Jesus wept. And the Jews said, see how he loved him. It was obvious to everyone how much Jesus loved Lazarus. So, the interesting thing to me is that it was obvious how much Jesus cared, even though he knew that he would bring Lazarus back from the dead. Even though he knew that this grief was going to be very short-lived, and yet he still wept. Why would Jesus weep? I mean, think about this. He wept. It doesn't say he shed a tear. It doesn't say he got all misty. He wept. I don't think carpenters were really known for their weeping, even in the day of Jesus. He was profoundly moved by their grief and cried with them, even though he knew he was about to bring Lazarus back from the dead. Even though he knows the plans that he has for you, don't ever think that God doesn't weep over your pain. Even though he knows the end from the beginning, even though Scripture talks about him putting people in a place and a time where he wanted them to be. Even all those things, don't think that God doesn't care. Because Jesus wept even knowing he was about to bring Lazarus back from the dead. That to me, of all of Scripture, proves without a doubt that this is a compassionate God that loves me and cares for the pain and suffering I go, even if it's pain and suffering he is allowing into my life, like we talked about last week, that doesn't mean he doesn't care about my pain and my grief. And also I want you to see in this is that he's the only one that truly can bring comfort. It's good to have friends. It's good to have family, especially when you're grieving, especially when you've had loss. It's good to have those people around you, but they can never truly comfort. In any situation, not just in grief of a loss, but in any situation, there's only so much others can do. I tell you, as a pastor, I learned a long time ago, I can't solve someone's problems. I can't take away the pain in their heart. There is no magic word. Sometimes people turn to the pastor and ask, what can I tell this person? And I tell them, I have no idea, except that God is on his throne, Jesus cares, and then give them Scripture to go to. What can you tell them? Tell them God. Tell them Jesus. That's what you can tell them. Why? Because he's the only one that can do anything. You see, Martha and Mary were surrounded, but they still didn't have comfort until they had Jesus there with them. It's so important to understand this. It's so important to recognize this because you will turn to others to have them try to satisfy what only God can satisfy in you. And you will get mad at others when they don't satisfy that in you. You can't. Chris and I learned this a long time ago. She told me one time, she says, I have to get to the point where I don't expect you to satisfy my every need. Only Jesus can do that. Jesus cares. And he can comfort and is the only one that can. Do you believe that? Do you truly believe that? Do you also believe that he is the Christ? Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? And she says, yes, Lord. She told him, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. This is a mouthful of theology out of Martha's mouth. This is an incredible, you can just read through this and blow off, you know, oh yeah, so she does. No, you don't understand. From a Jewish mouth, she was claiming him to be everything that he is. With this statement, she has summed it all up. She says, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ. What was the Christ? The Messiah, the Redeemer, the one who is to come and set his people free, the one who the Jewish nation had waited for forever, the one that the entire creation had been groaning in anticipation for. Jesus is that one, that Savior, the one we need. You are the Christ. You know, we say Jesus Christ as if it was his last name. It's not his last name. It's his title. Jesus Messiah. Jesus Savior. Jesus Redeemer. Jesus the one who washed my sin clean. Jesus the one in whom I have been pardoned. Jesus, the one who keeps me from the wrath of God. Jesus, my only hope. Jesus, the only thing that I can turn to and know he will be there. Jesus Christ. I know you are the Christ, the Son of God. What does she mean by that? That's a statement from the Old Testament. Son of God. Son of Man, two terms that Jesus used for himself to point people to the Old Testament and say, I am that one you've been waiting on. And by using both these terms all the time, Jesus was telling everyone, I am fully God, the Son of God, meaning the same in essence as God himself. In fact, the Jews, one time, you can read in John 10, if anybody ever tells you Jesus never claimed to be God, go to John 10 and see how they were about to stone him for saying the words, I and the Father are one. They pick up stones. He says, why are you picking up stones? For what good deed that I've done are you about to stone me? And they said, we're not trying to stone you for any of those things. We're trying to stone you because you, a mere man, claim to be God. And Jesus doesn't back down from that claim. He doesn't say, whoa, you misunderstood. Put the stones away. No, instead he doubles down and makes it even harder for him. Son of God, fully God. Scripture tells us in Philippians 2 that he's fully God. And that he didn't wrestle with this idea of being God. But instead made himself nothing, taking on the appearance and essence of man. Humbled himself below what we could ever imagine. So he was not only fully God, but fully man. How that works, I have no clue. I've been a pastor now for 14 years, going on 15 years. I've studied the scripture. I don't know what. I just know it's true. Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man. He is the one who created all things, we're told in Colossians 1. All things were created through him, we're also told in John chapter 1. Was nothing created that wasn't created by him? And we're also told that all things were created for him. We're told by the Apostle Paul that everything lives in him and has its being in him. Fully God, fully man, the one whom all were created for, the great I am. You read through the Gospel of John, I am, he says over and over and over. Why does he say I am? I am the resurrection and the life. I am the gate. I am the good shepherd. It's just a little saying. It's just the way that you always introduce things. No. Who said I am in the Old Testament to Moses? When God appears to Moses in the burning bush, and God tells Moses, go to my people and tell them I'm setting them free. Go to Pharaoh and tell him I'm setting the people free. And Moses says, who should I say is saying this? They're not going to believe me. Tell them I am sent you. I am that I am. So when Jesus says I am, guess what he's saying? I am that same one that you know of that talked to Moses. I am God Almighty. You are the Son of God and the one who was to come. All through Scripture, we see the coming of the Lord's servant, the coming of the Messiah, the coming of the Son of God, the coming of the Son of Man. All these different terms used for the coming of Jesus himself. So when Martha said, I know you are the Christ, the Son of God, the one who was to come, she's saying it all. You are everything. Do you believe in this Jesus? Not the one you see on TV shows with the blonde hair and blue eye that looked like he stepped off a Hollywood set. By the way, Isaiah 53 tells us that he had nothing in his appearance to draw us to him. And so if Jesus were standing in the middle of a bunch of Hollywood movie stars, you wouldn't even notice him. Not by his looks. This Jesus that I'm talking about, do you believe in him? Because this Jesus is the one that can save you from your sins. This Jesus is the one that can comfort you in your time of need. This Jesus is the one that has you in his hand if you believe. This is the Jesus that will never let anything or anyone pluck you from his hand and will give eternal life if you believe. And by the way, that's not the belief in the Easter Bunny belief. This is the belief that means trust, that you would lay down your life because you believe this. You would give up everything you have because you believe this, because he is more beautiful to you than anything that you could ever own in this life. Do you believe, he says, do you believe that he is the resurrection and the life? Verse 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. I'll be honest with you, I've got 4 or 5 different passages I preach at funerals. And I have preached at more funerals than I would ever wanted to have preached at. I don't know how to say that. It just blows my mind at how many funerals I've actually preached at. This passage is one of those 4 or 5 that I use. Why? Because this passage, Jesus gets right to you in the middle of your grief. Do you believe these things? Because right now, when you are grieving over the loss of your loved one, right now is time for you to think about where your loved one is and where you will be. And do the words of Jesus ring true to you? Do you listen to him when he says, and he who dies, let me say it the way he said it, he who believes in me will live even though he dies. Is that your testimony? Could you put that on your tombstone? You know, those are words that I think we should have on our tombstone. Of all the words we could say, isn't that what we really want people to know? Don't grieve over me. Because Jesus said, even though I die, I will live. Because he is the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? He says he's the way, the truth, and the life in John 14. Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. To me, if I know Christ, which means I know the Father, then I know I'm good. I'm good. I don't care what you do to me. I don't care what happens to me. I know Christ. I know the Father. I know the Spirit living in me. Do your best. Do your worst, whatever it is. ISIS, you want to come cut my head off? Fine. I know the Father, I know the Son, and I know the Spirit. Do you know Jesus, and does he know you? Do you believe? As simple as that. He's the abundant life. This is what's so fantastic about all this. Jesus didn't say he's eternal life. Okay, he said, I am the resurrection, which means he is eternal life. Those who die will live again. But he goes beyond that and say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he tells us, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Some translations actually translate that abundantly. Jesus is abundant life. If you don't hear anything else this morning and you've known Christ as your Lord and Savior, I pray that you'll hear this right now. It is not just that Jesus gives you a get-out-of-hell free card. Okay? So many people think that that's it. They talk about Jesus as if they've got their community chest get-out-of-jail-free card, and that's all they need because they said some prayer to Jesus, and that's it. No, he is the life. He is the abundant life. Your life should be more than you could have ever imagined before you met him. Your life should make absolutely no sense to you or anybody else because of what Christ does in you. Your life should be fruitful, bearing fruit for the Savior in all of its abundance. When you think of walking with Jesus, you should think of lanyap. You know, that term that we use around here that means above and beyond and extra. It should be that cornucopia, not a dry husk. Oh, I love Jesus so much. But a desire that wells up from inside, that bubbles over with true life, that brings life to others. Abundant. I have come that they have life and have it abundantly. He said, the thief comes to steal and destroy. That's not me. I've come to bring life. And he comes to bring eternal life. I am the resurrection. That's the eternal life. In John 10, he tells us, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them. And they follow me. I give them eternal life. And they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. In Revelation, it tells us that all appear before the throne of God, and that there are these great books that are opened, and the lives of the people are read to them, basically. But there's this other book that is the Lamb's Book of Life. And it's open to see if the name of that person is in it. And all who do not have their name inscribed in the Lamb's Book of Life are cast out of God's presence into the lake of fire. That Lamb's Book of Life means eternal life. And to have your name in it means that Jesus' blood has written your name in it because you believe. You trust that he is the Son of God, that he is the one who is to come, that he is the Messiah and Savior, that he is the resurrection, and that he is your life now. Do you believe this? Do you believe that Jesus cares? Do you believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God, the one to come? Do you believe that he is the resurrection? And do you believe that he is your life? Not just that he is life, but is he your life? Would you not make it through the day without him? I'm constantly amazed that some in this world without Jesus can actually live what appear to be fairly normal lives, because I don't know how I would get through a single day without my Savior. I don't know how I would get through anything without my Savior. Without the Holy Spirit guiding me and leading me and teaching me and smacking me and disciplining me and showing me the path of life, I don't know what I would do. Well, I have a pretty good idea of what I would do and where I would be without him. Is he your life? Will you pray with me?